encourage you to turn back to Judges chapter 19. We've entitled our message this morning, Forsaken Truth Leads to Fallen Morals. Forsaken Truth Leads to Fallen Morals. Let's unite our hearts together. We need help as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for Thy presence. Thank the Lord for the hymns of Zion we've been singing. And O God, we pray that Thy word would search our hearts. And we thank the Lord that we've been drawn to consider the one who died on the cross. Lord, we praise Thee for the finished work this morning. We thank the Lord for a Redeemer that reigns and is alive forevermore. We ask, O God, that Thou would instruct us and teach us in this chapter. We know, Lord, that it is a dark chapter morally. Lord, we pray that Thou would teach us therein. Lord, we can see parallels with our own day and generation. We ask, Lord, that Thou might give us greater discernment even as we look at these verses. I pray to that end that I would shut out every distracting thought. Help me, Lord, as I would seek to preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. Help each one in the congregation, Lord, not only to hear but to receive the engrafted word. We pray that I would be pleased. Meet with Lord's souls today, whether it be in salvation, and there are those, Lord, that need seeing, or whether it be in restoration, there are those, Lord, that need restored, O God, or whether it be in encouragement or reviving, Lord, we tell Thee we need revive. Father, come and answer prayer, pour out of Thy Spirit upon us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Having already considered the previous chapter, which concerns Micah and his house of idols, there is a natural follow-on with the chapters that follow and the closing chapters of the book of Judges. Chapter 17 or 18 ought not to be taken together, but they are all to be brought together as we come to an end of this book. I've already intimated to you that rather than think upon these chapters chronologically as following the times of Samson, that indeed they should be considered more as a summary of the entire period when the judges ruled. In the words of chapter 3, verse 7, remind us of the estate affairs, for Israel had forgot the Lord God and served Balaam. And what we're looking at is what happens when religious apostasy takes hold on a people and on a nation. In chapter 17, it was the case of Micah having his house of idols and taking to himself a Levite as his priest. And all the time he's thinking that he was sure to have the blessing of God upon him. He set up his man-made religion, which was imitated by the Danites, and which became a substitute to the true worship of God at Shiloh. And men and women, that is idolatry. But the interesting thing is to note is this, that idolatry scarcely stands as a sin on its own. It always leads to other sin. And throughout the scriptures, it can often be seen that where there is idolatry, there is immorality and there is uncleanness associated with it. And oftentimes the language of this uncleanness is spoken of in terms of the spiritual decay and the spiritual apostasy that has taken place. No greater example maybe of that than Revelation chapter 17, where the counterfeit of the true church is described as a great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And it is the end time harlot that will ride the beast and will have influence over governments and over kingdoms. But the point that I'm making is this, that while the church of Christ is likened to a bride and to a woman, this woman in Revelation 17 differs from that. It's because she is an immoral woman. And she's called the mother of harlots. She is a false bride, and she is the apostate church. And the language that is used, you will see that to be the case. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And so you see the point that I'm making. The language there is immoral, but it is referring spiritually to the apostasy of the people and to the apostate false church that she is in the end time. Fornication is the trait of this woman. It instructs us of the spiritual fornication in the idolatry of turning away from God to worship other gods, just as an unfaithful wife turns away from her husband to seek other men. And in similar language to Revelation 17, we're introduced in Judges 19 to a certain Levite. A Levite who was sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim. And there's no coincidence that we are again brought to see a Levite, as it was in chapter 17, who was sojourning. And you know, that in itself is an indication of the state of religion in Israel. Because a Levite should not have been wandering about throughout the land, giving the idea that he had nothing to do. The Levite ought to have been at Shiloh. He ought to have been ministering in the house of God. But in chapter 17, we came across a Levite who was sojourning in Mount Ephraim. He was looking for a physician, and he was drawn into the house of Micah. And here's another one. And he's sojourning in the very same region. And what we are brought to learn or to see is that where truth is forsaken, it leads to fallen morals. I want you to consider with me this morning, first of all, the depravity of the soul. If there's one truth that we must grasp about this time, it is the depravity that was abounding in the heart of the nation of Israel. Not so much now dealing just with one home or one family, it is the nation at large. It's staggering to consider that those whom we are considering are the very nation of God, those whom God singly blessed, those whom God had chosen out from the other nations, those who had been given the very oracles of God, the very law of God upon the mount. And yet, as already understood, they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers in favor of worshipping the false idols of the heathen. Where there is such a detention, you can well expect a detention also in morals to go along with it. That is noted in the description that we're given of this woman. She is described as the concubine of this Levite. And what becomes clear to us as we read these verses is that she was his wife. Although it may have been that no dowry had been given for her, but she is his wife. And we can state that categorically. We can ascertain that because there is a repetition of the terms husband to describe him. And there is the use of the words father-in-law and son-in-law in verse 5. And she must have been his wife, or else the charge of adultery could not be placed against her. She's called a concubine, but she was his wife. You'll also note the place that she is said to come from. Verse 1, in the past, in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem Judah. That happens to be the same place as the wicked Levite also came from, that we come across in chapter 17, who was the means of spreading idolatry when he went off with the Danites to the city of Dan. And yet here was a woman who was as bad as a wife. Ultimately, she will be the means of great bloodshed within the nation of Israel. It is surely an indictment against Bethlehem that these two are said to come from this very place, and it would have remained a place of disgrace, and it would have remained a place of dishonor had it not been the place of prominent verse that we read about of David, that man after God's own heart. I am of David's Lord, even the very promised Messiah who would come. He would come from Bethlehem, Judah, born there in a manger. The description of this woman, it doesn't get any better when you see her sin that is expressed in verse 2. His concubine played the whore against him, went away from him unto her father's house, to Bethlehem, Judah. She was unfaithful to her husband, for she left him for another man or man. She had broke the agreement that she had made with her husband, and for those months she was to elope, and then she was to make her way to her father's house. And we have the description of this woman against the backdrop that there was no king in the land. Had there been so, had there been a godly ruler in Israel at that time, then she would have not have been allowed to go back to her father's house, but she would have been condemned and she would have been put to death as an adulteress. For that's what the law demanded. But you see, there was no king in the land at that time. But if you look beyond this woman in the domestic setting, there's cause for us to see a depiction of the nation at large. Not only a description of the woman, but a depiction of the nation. For the question maybe was asked by you, why would the Holy Spirit include such a passage as this in the book of Judges? It doesn't make for good reading. But why is it here? As part of the inspired, infallible Word of God. And I suggest to you it is so because it illustrates in one scene the sin and the apostasy of the nation of Israel. If you come with me toward the end of the Old Testament of the book of Hosea, you get to Daniel, then you come next to the book of Hosea. If you look at the book of Hosea, you'll find words that are very similar to that which we're considering in this chapter. For Hosea was commanded of the Lord to take unto him a wife. And Hosea chapter 1 verse 2 says, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. The reason being was because the Lord was likening Israel to a harlot spiritually. She had turned from her God, and she had turned unto idols. And the same is expressed in chapter 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Verse 3, and I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. And there is the setting of Hosea, bid by God to take a wife of the whoredoms unto him. And it is a picture spiritually of what Israel had done. How tragic that a people should be described in such terms, because they have forsaken the Lord their God and they have been unfaithful to him by serving other gods. But dear men and women, don't point the finger. Don't point the finger. Because it is the same illustration that James uses in chapter 4. And the words of verse 4, he says, and he's speaking to God's people. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You profess to be saved, and yet you take the world to your bosom.
and you befriend the world, and you befriend its pleasures, then listen, the sea and destruction is laid upon you. To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy to God. In the spiritual context, then you too can be described as an adulterer or an adulteress. That's the language that James used. And he's using it not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual context. And I want to get that across to you. Because that's what an adulterer is. It's one like this woman who forsakes her husband and goes to other men, and yet they're those of God's people, and they've forsaken the Lord. And they've turned back to the world. And James calls you the adulterer or adulteress. It is a depiction of the nation. But you know, amidst that depravity, and amidst this lewdness, what we also note is the desire of the Levite. And this can only speak to us of the mercy that is on show. Because despite what this woman was guilty of, we read that the Levite arises to seek after her, and he seeks after her in order to bring her home again. And that much is assured, because not only does he bring one ass, but he brings two asses with his servant. That second ass would be so that she might have some comfort on the homeward journey. And so, accompanied by his servant, the Levite makes his way to the father-in-law's house in Bethlehem, Judah. And there he is welcomed with open arms, so much so that for 3 days there's a relaxing period, there's a spending of time eating and drinking, and before the very thought comes into his mind, it's time that I make tracks for home, it's the 4th day. But there is a detaining of him the 4th day. But I want you to see the picture in your mind's eye of what is taking place. And I draw your attention, before we go any further, to some words in the words of verse 3. It says, and her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again. You look at that little word, friendly. He went to her to speak friendly unto her. In the margin of your Bible, if you have one, it renders it like this. He went to speak to her heart. That's the mercy on display with this man. You have the same truth brought out in Hosea that we looked at. Hosea 2 and verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And that's what the Lord says he will do to his erring people. He will speak to their heart. And dear child of God, if we just step back a little from this scene, whether it's in Judges 19 or whether it's in Hosea 2, then what you realize is that you and I were the harlot. That depraved soul wallowing in their sin, no matter what that sin might have been, we were guilty of being unfaithful to our Creator and to our God. We had rebelled in Adam. Our backs were toward God, our faces were toward the world and the idols thereof. We were those harlots. In the spiritual context. And yet despite that, despite our sin, there was a merciful bridegroom. And a bridegroom who came, and he did so with the intent of speaking to her heart. And that one was Christ. And that one was one who spoke in love. And he spoke in mercy. And as a hymn writer could pen the words, he drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess that voice divine. For when this Levite spoke to her heart, you'll notice, she was received by the woman into the house. She was reconciled to him. And dear people, so it has been
when Christ spoke to us by His Spirit in conversion, and we became no longer a depraved soul, but a soul saved by God's grace and reconciled to a holy God. Let me ask you, is that where you are this morning? You're reconciled to a holy God through the heavenly bridegroom, Lord Jesus Christ. You see something of the depraved soul here in this woman. Let me go on a little further and to show you the display of wickedness here. And it is at this point that the narrative that we enter into brings before us unbelievable scenes, unprecedented wickedness. The Levite, we've left him there in the Father's house. And he has been detained the fourth day, and come the fifth day, the father-in-law, that is, seeks to do the same. He wants to hold on to him. And so he says, look, stay the morning time, and then you can leave later on. When it comes later on, he invites him to stay again for the evening and to leave early the next morning. But that man, that Levite, wanted to get back to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And so he does not take up the offer of staying another night. And he eventually leaves the father-in-law's house in the afternoon of the fifth day. It already was going toward evening. But unwilling to be detained any longer, a start was made on their homeward journey. And realized that that journey was by foot and it was by donkey. And seeing that to be the case, it would not be possible for them to complete it before sunset. And so his servant, as he came near to the city of Jebus, he suggested that they might rest in there. But the problem with Jebus was that it was a city still in the hands of the heathen Jebusites. And therefore, not a tribe in Israel. And for this Levite, he was unprepared at all costs to avoid any familiarity or to avoid any intimacy with the heathen, or even so much as to be seen to be dependent upon them even for a night's lodging. And so he says to his servant, we'll pass on. He may even have said to his servant, you never know what might happen in a city like that. What he didn't know was what was going to happen in the next city. For they passed on. And coming short of the city there that they desired to go to, Ramah, they come into Gibeah. And Gibeah was all right, you see, because it was part of Israel. It was of the Benjamites. And this is where the wickedness is displayed in its darkest hues. You'll note with me the refusal of any hospitality. Verse 15. They turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. When he went in, he sat down in a street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. There was no man that took them into their house. And that was all the more condemning, because this Levite had sufficient provision not only for his asses, for to feed them and for straw to bed them down, but he had also provision for himself and for his servants and for the wife with him. But yet there was no kindness. There was no hospitality shown. It is all the more condemning on Benjamin, because remember, it was upon the wayside that Benjamin came into this world. Genesis 35, verse 16, we read of it. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. Verse 18, came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. He was born en route to the city. One might have expected that this tribe, above all others, would have showed some compassion to the sojourner who was passing through. But you see, it was a day where God and his laws were cast off, and what follows are fallen morals, even the very basic ones. The truth was fallen on the streets. For For while the Levitical law of God made provision for the poor and for the stranger, the indictment against Benjamin was that there was no man that took them into his house. They were left sitting in the street until an old man came along who wasn't even of Benjamin, and he invited them into his house. You know, you can't read of that not think what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 25. That day of the great division, where all shall be gathered before him, and he shall separate them as sheep from the goats. And to those who rejected him, and to those on the left hand, he will say in verse 42, "For I was in hunger and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger and ye took me not in. Naked and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison and ye visited not me." It brings us to consider that great day. Those of you who are guilty of rejecting and refusing the Lord Jesus Christ and his claims for your soul. You see, not only is the refusal of any hospitality, but the display of wickedness was about to intensify. For as they reclined in this old man's house, there was a request made by the Sodomites. Verse 22, you see what God calls them. "Behold the men of the city, certain sons of Belial. They have set the house round about, they beat at the door. They spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, Bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him." It's God who calls them the sons of Belial. In other words, persons who were good for nothing. They were ungovernable. They were men of the children of the devil. And let's remember, this is describing the sons of Benjamin, a tribe in the nation of Israel. And they're pattering at the door with intent. And the picture there is, they were trying to get the door through. And the pattering of that door, it only but indicates to us their aroused passions to have their wicked way with the man whom they had seen to enter into the house. They desired to know him in a carnal sense. And let me nail a lie of the devil that has been peddled today, that men are not born like this. That's what you hear, isn't it? Sure, they're born like that. That's a lie. Indeed, that's an indictment upon a holy God. For God is the one who created man, and he breathed into him man, and he became a living soul. And I want to remind you, men and women, that God is not the author of sin, and he never will be. So please don't accept the lie of the devil. I suggest to you also that this old man was of the generation that knew the Scriptures. For you notice his response was akin to that of Lot when the same request was made by the men of Sodom. You come back to Genesis chapter 19, you'll see what I mean. And you know the same setting is in place and the door has been battered down for the two men. Unknown, of course, to them what it was, those two men were angels unawares. Verse 6, "And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." Do not so wickedly. You look at verse 23 of Judges 19. And you'll see it's the same response of the man. The man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, "Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly. Seeing that this man has come into mine house, do not this folly." Sadly, he also imitates Lot in a manner which he should never have done. And that was by offering his daughter to satisfy their inflamed lusts, in the words of verse 14. But in rejecting her, in rejecting that offer, they take the concubine of the Levite, and they knew her, and they abused her throughout the night, only letting her go when the morning breaks. And the Holy Ghost, men and women, is careful to give a discreet record of what took place that night, as he does in other places of the Scriptures. And it's not for us then to do anything else. And I say that because there's some preachers are happily prone to do that. There's a guy in America that comes to mind, not the only one, of course. But he has built up his fame and his congregation by using provocative language. And by using dirty language. He's known as Mark the Cursing Pastor. Here's a man that claims to agree with Calvinism. I want to tell you, he's a false prophet. I have said to our brother Ian that I believe that there should be an outright ban on any of his books being in our bookshop. Mark Driscoll, you avoid him. You avoid him, young people, on YouTube, the internet, and all the rest of it. He's a false prophet. He delights in bringing sexual innuendos in his preaching. But the Holy Ghost has given it as a discreet record here. And that's where we'll stop. You see, the display of wickedness proves to us that the root of sin is in the heart. The actions of Micah, and now the actions of the men of Benjamin, show that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Where there is corruption of worship, there will inevitably be the corruption of morals. You've only got to come with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Let me read to you some of these verses. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, man with man working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. There's corruption there. And there is confusion there. And that's what you find in Judges 19 with the men of Benjamin. There was corruption and there was confusion. Realize that it all stems from the heart of man. For that's what the Savior was to teach in Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, debate, or deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Gibeah had become the new Sodom. And their sin seems just to be a common occurrence with them. And never forget that it is only the restraining grace of God in lives and the hedges of decency that God's people have built up that prevents any town or any city from becoming a Sodom. You think things are bad now? And so they are. But if God was to withdraw His grace, in what displays of unhindered, unadulterated wickedness would be seen on a daily basis. And that's something of what you see here in Gibeah among the men of Benjamin. The other thought that I want to leave with you is the desire for vengeance. This abused woman, lying with her hands the next morning on the threshold of the old man's house, warrants sympathy. But then remember that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Dear sinner, remember this, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And this started, you see, back in verse 1. Because the woman played the harlot. And she was unfaithful to her Levite husband. And by the law of Moses, she should have been put to death for idolatry. She escaped that punishment from men, yet vengeance pursued her yet. And while there was no king in the land, there was yet a God on his throne. And her adultery brought her into this situation. When the Levite arose to leave in the morning, he thought that she was sleeping. But in lifting her up to the means of her transport, he soon realized that her ordeal had led to her death. And what you have in the closing verses is his attempt for vengeance and for justice to be meted out. Could something like this be allowed to pass by? Could something like this, and how heinous it was, be swept under the carpet and forgotten about? But that raised a problem, you see. And the problem was this: there was no king in the land. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. He cannot call for fire to come down from heaven and consume the men of Gibeah, just as it was by the angels did in the city of Sodom. There's no great council, there's no Sanhedrin to appeal to for this great injustice that had been done to his concubine. The high priest, he's one who attends only closely to the things of the sanctuary, and he would be a judge of no man. So he can't go there. He has therefore in his own mind no other means of appeal than to go to the people. Let the people judge what had been done by some of their own, namely those sons of Belial of the tribe of Benjamin. And it is for that reason that beyond the problem, you see, and we're brought to consider the pieces. For that was how he divided his concubine. In verse 29, he took the knife and he cut her into 12 pieces, and he sent those 12 pieces out to the 12 tribes of Israel. It may have been that this in itself illustrated just what Israel had become. She was a nation now bloodied in her hands, and she was a nation that was divided, just as his concubine was. What was his purpose in doing so? It was with the hope that vengeance would be meted out, that there would be those who would be among Israel that would be moved to seek the punishment of the perpetrators for this ghastly deed, even more so because the wickedness had come not from the heathen, but it had come from some of their own people. And it had the desired effect. For all who saw that mangled body and heard the matter of how it came about to be so, for no doubt this Levite sent the messengers with that parcel. Those messengers were able to tell the background and the story. And as they heard that message, the response is found in verse 30. There was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it. Take advice. And speak your minds. Not so much the cutting of the body or the sending of it throughout Israel, but the great wickedness that had been performed in Gibeah was that which they were commenting upon. And it is which Hosea chapter 9 verse 9 also makes reference to. For it simply says this: they have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah.
the Holy Ghost marks it down centuries later under the pen of Hosea. It cannot be forgotten. They corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeon. They believed that all Israel should come together to consider what action to take so as to put a stop to such debauchery. But such wickedness is displayed because the truth of God and His Word has been forsaken. What happens when apostasy lays hold upon a people or a nation? It leads to fallen morals. Can we not say this passage is as relevant to us today? The debauchery of Aaron, the fornication, the taking of a knife, and slaying of men in the open eyes in the open streets of London and in our own nation. That's what happens, you see, when a people leave God and forsake His law. The truth has fallen on the streets. There's nothing new under the sun. And the cry of many godly hearts is for vengeance. But the Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord God. And dear unconverted loved one, because that is so, and because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, therefore I beseech you, in the closing words of this chapter, to consider these things. To consider the standing of your heart and the state of it. And I implore you to take advice. Take advice from this book. Take advice from those who have been saved by God's grace, and speak that word of contrition. That word that is a word of calling upon the Lord to be merciful to you, the sinner. That this morning you might be brought from the depravity of your sin to depending upon Christ alone for salvation. May God help you. May God be pleased to write even these lessons upon our hearts this morning. For His own name's sake, let's close in a word of prayer, please. Thank you for listening. Trust the Lord will speak on. And man's voice is silent. Our Father, we do thank Thee for our consideration in this chapter this morning. A chapter, Lord, where truth has fallen on the streets and morals are plunged into the pit. O God, Thou hast given us these scriptures that they might be for our admonition and that they might be for our learning. We see, Lord, the fruits of apostasy. We see, Lord, what happens when God and His Word is rejected and placed to the side. There is fallen morals even amongst those that were named in the nation of Israel. Lord, to our shame, we say our own land is no different. We see, Lord, morals fallen. We see, Lord, wickedness displayed in all its darkest hues. And we fall down in the shame of the sin that has come into our land. And we plead for Thy mercy, O God. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, where is our hope of survival? Save in Thy life-giving breath. Come, O God, and have mercy upon our nation. Have mercy upon our little province. We pray, Lord, there might be a turning.
from sin and wickedness unto the Lamb of God. Speak, Lord, to hearts this morning in our congregation are yet without Christ, and they're capable of committing every one of these sins, but by the restraining grace of God, or but for the restraining grace of God. O God, have mercy upon such. Give that word even this morning that will bring them to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Part us with thy blessing. Bring us back tonight in thy will, and be glorified. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name.